Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the program with us here this evening. And also want to remind you that you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Excuse me, a little rough voice, I think. It's been a long day today. I'll tell you, after all the rain and everything we've had, I kind of wonder how I have a voice left. The humidity and the rain and everything going on. I feel like a frog here after a while. But at any rate, we'll get through. Pray for my voice here tonight. Feel fine. Just have a little bit of a rough voice from being busy all day today. But we're going to go ahead and get into our program here this evening with a word of prayer. So let's go ahead and start with that here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity we have to come together tonight. Pray that you would bless the program. Use it for your glory this evening. Help us to be a blessing to somebody tonight. Help us to be an encouragement to somebody this evening. And use us for your glory. And we thank you. We hope you'll be able to use us to point people that are searching to Christ to encourage believers in their walk with you. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and certainly invite you to come out and visit us, and there'll be more information about that coming up at the midpoint of the program, as well as at the end of the program. And just to let you know a couple of things, if you go to our website at livewithpastoral.com, and that's livewithpastoral.com, you can find out more about our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. You can also find out more about me, about the program. You can even listen to some past programs there, all at livewithpastoral.com. Also some books and booklets, I should say, not real long books, but booklets and some different papers and things that have written on different issues that are there. And so encourage you to check that out at livewithpastoral.com. Oh, I was going to mention, too, we just completed the book of 2 Timothy in our Sunday morning services at our church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and we're going to be going into the book of Titus, Lord willing, next week. And I mentioned that because I was looking at a couple of people today during our morning service that are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul is recognizing different people, and he recognizes some people in verse 21. I just wanted to mention this because I find this very fascinating, especially since I have some Welsh ancestry myself. But it says, "Do thy diligence," he's writing to Timothy, and he says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren." Now, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia are only mentioned here, and these people are interesting because Pudens apparently was Roman. He was a Roman soldier at one time that went up into Britain. The Romans had gone into Britain where they had, pushed the northern limits of the Roman Empire up into that part of the British Isles. And they had most of what today is England, but they ran into a problem in the north where the Scots had been pushed further north, and they just weren't able to get much further, and they built a wall there, Hadrian's Wall. And you can see portions of it there still today, at least in the 1980s when I was stationed there in the Air Force. I was up in that area, or visited up in that area. And that was kind of the northern limit of the Romans. territory. And then they also pushed some of the original Bretons, the original population there, over into the western portion of the island. Some of them went down into what would be Cornwall, southwest England. And the Cornish people there and the Welsh people are also known as Pictish peoples. And the Cornish people went down into that part, and they kind of ended up succumbing to the Romans. But the Welsh managed to hold out, and according to various histories, Roman and Welsh, the Welsh sort of achieved a draw with the Romans and ended up having a peace alliance, and many Welshmen actually went into the Roman army, which was really rather interesting. Some of the Welsh histories talk about how numbers of them traveled down even into Rome. Now, as I said, Pudens was a Roman, and he served as a soldier there. And while he was there, he met some individuals. There was a Welsh king by the name of Caractacus. There's other names, but he's usually seen in history mostly by the name of Caractacus. And Caractacus had, according to Welsh history, Caractacus had interacted with another individual in the Bible that we know of, and that's Joseph of Arimathea. Remember Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man? The Bible talks about how when Jesus was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus begged Pilate for the body of Christ, and they buried Christ in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and that fulfilled prophecy that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea, according to various historical sources, was wealthy because he operated some tin mines that were located up in the southwestern portion of England. And as such, tin at that time was a very important strategic metal, because copper, which many people in the Middle East and the Mediterranean region had copper, but copper's a soft metal. If you made a sword out of copper or a shovel out of copper or an axe out of copper, it would dent and bend pretty easy. It wouldn't be much good. But if you mix tin in with the copper, you would get what we today call bronze. But in the 1600s, the word bronze was not in use. So in the 1600s, the King James translators used the word brass. Now, brass is not an error. There are people who, ignorant of the usage of the word, claim that this is an error in the King James Bible. Well, brass is not an error in the King James Bible. That was simply the word in the 1600s for any copper alloy. And so whether it was brass, bronze, or some other similar alloy, if it was an alloy of copper, you called it brass. And when you mix tin in and you got bronze, what the King James Bible calls brass, you have a hard metal that's resistant to corrosion. And really, bronze is a very interesting and useful metal, and useful for making edged weapons such as swords, making axes, making shovels and picks and things like that. And so tin was a strategic metal and closely guarded, and the people who operated those tin mines and the tin trade became wealthy. And that's supposedly where Joseph of Arimathea got his wealth. Well, after the resurrection of Christ, it is said in Welsh histories that Joseph of Arimathea, about 5 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, traveled up to his mines in Great Britain, in the British Isles. And while he was up there, he ran into this Welsh king by the name of Caractacus and shared the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Messiah with King Caractacus, and King Caractacus became a believer, one of the first Christians in the British Isles. This is in the first century, within a few years of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, Caractacus had a son whose name was Linus, and a daughter whose name was Claudia. He had some other children, but Linus and Claudia are mentioned here in the book of Titus. And Caractacus, Linus, and Claudia met Pudens, who was the Roman soldier. Putin's met this Welsh family, the King Caractacus, Lucius's son, Linus's son, and Claudia, his daughter, and they eventually traveled down to Rome. Well, remember in the book of Acts, we find at the end of the book of Acts that Paul was in Rome his first time as a prisoner in Rome. He had his own hired house. He was there for 2 years, and people were free to come and visit him. He was sort of on house arrest, and he preached the gospel the time he was there, and a church was started. Now, this is not necessarily the church that became the Roman Catholic Church. We're not talking about that. That did not happen until some 300 years later. We're talking in the first century, not the fourth century when the Catholic Church came into being. But in the first century, we had this church in Rome where Linus and Claudia came as Welsh people, Welshmen, Welshwoman, and they lived there, and they had become believers, and Claudia and Putin's got married in this church in Rome. Start to see where Paul mentioned these individuals here, but there's more to it. Later, Putin's and his wife Claudia, along with Linus and all the brethren, meaning the Welsh brethren that lived there in the Roman area, according to some of the Welsh histories, there's some Welsh Baptist churches that document their history all the way back to the first century when these Welshmen came from Rome with the gospel back to Wales in the first century. Having received the gospel from the Apostle Paul, they brought it to the British Isles, and they propagated the gospel, and there are churches in Wales that had documented their beginnings all the way back to the first century with Putin's, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren, meaning the Welsh brethren. And that set the stage for the gospel in the British Isles initially, which eventually, of course, bore fruit with the great movement that resulted in the English Bible, the King James Bible, and then the great missionary efforts that went throughout the world, including this country, the United States, I should say this continent, the United States and Canada. And then as a consequence, as the English language spread into this part of the world and Christianity spread with it, other missionaries went out from North America into other parts of the world spreading the gospel. And this is just interesting, and I find this interesting. Like I said, having some Welsh heritage myself, I find it interesting, but also just the fact that God identified for us Putin's, Linus, and Claudia in the Bible here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21. And even though they're not mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, God knew that historians would refer to them and their being instrumental in carrying the gospel message to the British Isles in the first century. I mean, that's something to praise God over, whether you have Welsh heritage or not. And just praise God how the gospel traveled throughout the known world in the first century from India and North Africa all the way up into the British Isles. What an amazing thing. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight, and we'll get you on the air. We've got Nancy, I believe, who called in first. Nancy, welcome to the program here this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening.
Thank you for my call. Thank you, good evening. And Sally and I really appreciate you and your wife coming out to visit her garden and see her home. That was a very delightful visit. Thank you.
Well, we appreciate the invitation, and it was really kind of nice. So what Nancy's referring to is Euclid had, what was it, the pond and garden tour?
Euclid pond and garden tour. Yes.
And it was really kind of nice to be able to see her garden and her koi pond. I guess that's what you would call it, a koi pond? I think, because of the fish koi pond.
Boy,
not not toy or boy, but koi.
Yeah, koi, yeah.
From the koi fish that were in there. And it was neat to see that and to hear how it was put together and just to have an opportunity to visit a little bit. It was fun. We had a good time.
Well, thank you so much. And I had an opportunity to visit Seven Gardens today.
Mm-hmm.
Since I wasn't, you know, just staying at Sally's garden. And it was just such a joy. You know, the Bible verse, I think it's Mark 15:16 or 16:15.
Mm-hmm.
Go you into all the world and preach the
right
gospel to all. Well, boy, did I have a good chance of witnessing to five of the seven owners of the garden.
Mm-hmm.
I sort of got them cornered, you know, one-on-one. And it was such a joy. And with people just realize, you know, we hear, talk about missionaries. But I mean, you can be a missionary right where you are. So I just really appreciate the opportunity. And I told you about the time that this semi truck hit me 5 years
ago, mm-hmm.
totaled my car, and I was totally okay. And it just really inspired me to, you know, witness to people. And but you know, I don't think any of them were saved. You know, I shared my faith, and they were very tolerant. But at least they heard what my faith was. So that was just a real blessing.
Well, you know, and you bring up a good point, because a lot of times when we talk about being a witness and we talk about telling people about Christ, we think, well, that's the pastor's job, that's the evangelist's job, that's the missionary's job. Excuse me, get a little tickle in the back of my throat, just started here. Got a cough there a couple of minutes so I can keep talking. Fortunately, anticipating this, I brought a cough drop tonight, and so hopefully that'll help a little bit. But what you're talking about there is people in that are saved need to be a witness in their everyday life. Reaching people with the gospel isn't just on the mission field, and it's not just at church on Sunday morning. It's supposed to be Christians being a witness where they are. Excuse me. Going to all the world and preaching the gospel can be just like what you said, taking advantage of one of these situations, you know, something as simple as a pond and garden tour. Or I know some towns will have like a historic homes tour or something of that effect. And if you're somebody who likes to get out and meet people and tour things like this, you can go out and you can meet people, and you can meet them in a casual setting. It's not like you're trying mm-hmm. to invite them to church and you know, put
right,
the thumb
right.
screws on them and force them to listen, but in a casual mm-hmm. setting, maybe sharing a mutual interest, whether it's looking at somebody's garden or their garden pond or something like that, you have an opportunity to casually, on a friendly basis, be a witness to these people. And
mm-hmm. well, yeah, huh? And I find it very easy. I know it's hard for some people to witness to people, but one thing that I do, which works very well quite often, or of course I never start out just witnessing or, you know, sharing my faith right away.
Mm-hmm.
I talk about mutual interest, and then I'll say something like, oh, you are such a nice, pleasant person. I bet you're a Christian. And then
mm-hmm.
it opens up the door. And then they'll say, you know, say, oh, yes, I am, or no, I'm not, or they'll just come up with something. But when I asked, some of them did not say they were Christians. They would say, well, I believe in being good to other people, you know, the golden rule. And I said, well, the Bible says,
mm-hmm.
I said, you're entitled to your beliefs, but, you know, I'm just going by what the Bible says. This is my ultimate authority. I just share my faith with them. But I just find it very, to me, it's sort of a fun thing, you know,
mm-hmm.
to share my faith. But not everybody's receptive, and I do not push it. You know, I don't keep on with the subject. I'll just change the subject.
Well, it makes it a natural thing, because if you think about it, a lot of times people are talking, they naturally share their likes and their interests
right.
and things that are important to them. And mm-hmm. oftentimes in that situation, you can find somebody who's very receptive. And and open to the gospel. Or perhaps all you're able to do at the time is sow a little gospel seed, so to speak. Maybe if you have a Bible tract that you can leave with them, and you leave a witness, and you hopefully leave an open door for the next person to come along. Remember, the Bible talks about, I think it was Paul said, about some who planted and some who watered, but it's God that gives the increase.
Gives the increase,
And that's what we're responsible for, is planting and watering. We don't force people. We shouldn't force people to pray a prayer, but we should certainly pray for them.
Yes, yes. I just feel like I'm planting seeds. I mean, I'm just doing a little bit, and then somebody else might plant some more seeds. But I wanted to ask you about Mark 16:15, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, which we all know about. And then I wanted to ask you about 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Right.
Now, I can see where someone that thinks that baptism is necessary for salvation, I can see where they would use that verse, you know, because it does seem like he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Well, and it could mean that if you take it out of context, but look at the context of the verse, and that is a good verse to consider, because there's a couple of verses. There's one in Acts chapter 2. It's the same thing. People take it out of context, and when we're looking at what Jesus said here, he's talking about first preaching the gospel in verse 15. Okay, and then in verse 17, he's talking about things that'll happen after people get saved. So in verse 16, he's talking about the process of salvation, and he makes a statement, and it's important to look at how the verse is constructed. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if the verse ended right there, you could certainly make a good case that you must be baptized in order to be saved, but there's a semicolon, and then there's another phrase after that. The verse continues, but he that believeth not shall be damned, which means condemned to hell, basically, because of your sin. You're being judged because of your sin. You're lost, in other words. And notice what it does not say. It does not say he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. And let me change the words just a little bit and see if I can help people understand what I'm saying, what the construction of this sentence says. Let's substitute getting on a bus for believing, okay? And let's substitute go to Toledo. How about that? It's only not too long of a drive away. And let's substitute going to Toledo for being saved, okay? So let me read it this way. He that getteth on the bus, I got to substitute one more thing here, and is seated for be baptized, okay? He that getteth on the bus and is seated shall go to Toledo. But he that getteth not on the bus shall not go to Toledo. Do you see what I'm saying there?
Oh, yeah.
He that gets on the bus, getting on the bus is the crucial element to going to Toledo. If you don't get on the bus, you're not going to Toledo whether you sit down or stand. If you get on the bus, you should be seated, but it's possible to stand the whole way. Now, your ride will be more enjoyable, likely, if you sit down. And the bus driver might be happier with you if you sit down. But if you stand the whole way, you could still get to Toledo without sitting. So he that getteth on the bus and is seated shall go to Toledo, but he that getteth not on the bus shall not go to Toledo, whether or not you sit down. But you're also going to Toledo whether or not you sit down as well. It's getting on the bus that's crucial. That's why that's reinforced in the second clause. So he that believeth let's take out the baptized portion a minute and read it without that.
Okay.
He that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Mm-hmm. So it's the believing that's instrumental in whether we're saved or not. He that believeth and is baptized, well, certainly we should get baptized if we're saved. And God will be happier with me if we get baptized. And so just like if you get on the bus to Toledo, you should be seated. If you believe, meaning get saved, you should be baptized. And just like if you stand, the bus driver might not be happy with you, but he might let you stand. He might not be happy with you. God will let you into heaven if you haven't been baptized, but he'd have been happier and more approving if you had been baptized. So he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So we have it reinforced there. Now there's other passages. Let me go over to the Gospel of John. We're here in Mark, but let's go over to the Gospel of John for a minute. In John chapter 3, and there's several verses here that come to mind. Everybody's familiar with John 3:16, but let's go before John 3:16. John 3, verses 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. No mention of baptism there. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, no mention of baptism there. And then look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So again, no mention of baptism. Look at John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we've got to keep Mark chapter 16 in context. I know we're running up on the break here, and we're going to have to break off here in just a minute. But let me run over to Acts chapter 2 real quick, because this is often cited as well. Peter preached a tremendous gospel message presenting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He preached and told them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And it said in verse 37, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, meaning the gospel message, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, he says, repent, there's a comma, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And people would say, well, see, that says you have to be baptized to have the remission of sins.
Yeah.
No, that's because of. When we put this in context with everything else, people say, well, it can't mean because of. Well, if it doesn't mean because of, if it must mean in order to receive rather than because you've already received, then that means that when you see the old Western movie and it says Jesse James wanted for bank robbery, they wanted to hire him to rob banks. And that's clearly not what it means. When I was a kid, the post office in Richfield always had the FBI's most wanted things up. And it would say, here's somebody wanted for assault and battery. Well, this wasn't an FBI employment ad. They wanted this guy not in order to go commit assault and battery. They wanted him because he already committed assault and battery.
Oh,
see? Okay. So Peter is saying, and we're going to have to break here in just a moment. Peter is saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. That's what he's saying. Because you've already been saved. Show the evidence of it following the Lord in believers' baptism, where we picture the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But thanks for the question, Nancy. We've got a break
Thank
coming
you
up.
Very much.
And stay tuned.
Thank you.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. And I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We've got open lines, and we'd love to have you give us a call tonight. And again, I wanted to mention you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go over there, there's a variety of materials that you can find. Certainly have some past programs. The recordings of that are on there. I believe I've got listed on there, let's see, all the way up until July the 11th is the last one we got uploaded. So I believe we got to get to last Friday up on here. And then we'll have to get tonight's program up on here. So hopefully the next day or two we'll have those up. But if you'll go there, you can also find links to some other special programs that we've done, some booklets that I put together, and a number of articles and things, and links to our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And you can find all that at livewithpastoral.com. Links to some of our social media sites as well. And we're still experimenting with a number of social media sites. I've got some that I've got to add on there to the list. We've got Gab, MeWe, Parler, USA.life, and of course Facebook and YouTube and some Twitter and things like that. But we're trying to experiment with some more sites. It's really getting concerning what's happening with some of the social media platforms, and especially in light of the Biden administration making the claims that they would like the social media platforms to more aggressively essentially police their platforms. What it amounts to is aggressively police their platforms against things that the Biden administration doesn't care for. We're supposed to have free speech. And one of the things that really concerns me is the technology and that makes it possible to do something that they've been suggesting, and that is the potential of editing your text messages. You know, you send a text message to somebody or an email to somebody, and you say, whatever you do, don't watch this video. And then they get the thing and it says, whatever you do, watch this video. Or maybe you've got a rally that's going to stand up against government overreach. And you say, come to our rally at 12 o'clock on Saturday. And it comes out, our rally on Saturday has been canceled or something. And you don't know it because they edited it in transit. And, you know, these are things that we're going to have to be on guard against in the future. And, you know, we have freedoms. We have a Bill of Rights. But it's like I always say, you can have the best brakes in the world on your car, but if you never use them, they don't do you a bit of good. If we don't exercise our rights, they won't do us a bit of good. Well, I wanted to mention, too, before we get back to our telephone calls, again, you can find us online, livewithpastoral.com. Also, want to remind you, we're brought to you tonight by the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, which is my home church, where I'm the pastor, and we'll have more information on that at the end of the program. Also brought to you tonight by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza located at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call them at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And mention you heard about them here on Live with Pastor Al. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, located across from the Garfield Heights High School at 4889 Turney Road, and their telephone number is 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Well, we're going to get back to our program again. If you have a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we've got Terry waiting patiently for us tonight. Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening, Pastor L.
Good evening.
Well, it's an interesting conversation you had with Nancy.
Yeah, we kind of went from ponds and flower gardens to finding a way to witness to people to the importance of baptism and whether or not it's essential for salvation.
You know, some people use that when born, unless you're born of water and not the blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Right, and
the water is when we're born.
Right, exactly, and Jesus makes that very clear. Because let's go to that real quick, since you mentioned that. Remember, and this is again in John chapter 3, where we have a number of verses that talks about the essential need for repentance and belief, but it says nothing about baptism. And Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and he was an influential Pharisee. And while they were talking, he told Nicodemus that he must be born again. In verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus is talking about physical birth, and he says, this makes no sense. I've been born once, and now I'm grown. How could I possibly go through that birthing process again? It's impossible. And then Jesus answered again in verse 5 and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the context clearly tells us that Nicodemus and Jesus had been talking about physical birth in contrast with spiritual birth. And so anybody that's familiar with physical birth knows that there is a sack that surrounds the unborn child, and that sack bursts, and it's filled with the amniotic fluid, which is predominantly water. Water with some nutrients and things that are in it, different things in it. And they refer to that as, the woman will say, my water broke. And this is reference to the physical birth, except a man be born of water. Well, you can't have a physical birth unless there's water involved. And one of the miracles of birth is we actually go from an aquatic being to a non-aquatic being within a matter of moments. We're living submerged in water, and then we go from living outside of water, and the changes that are amazing from just looking at the biology of it, the changes in circulation, the changes in the way our lungs function, and all these things that take place within moments of birth. We go from a water-based life to an air-based life. And it's just astounding. From a biology background, you know, I look at this and it's just, I marvel at it. So they're talking about the physical birth there. You can't be born again unless you've been born once. It just makes sense, doesn't it? So that's born of the water, and then and of the Spirit, that's the second birth. And that's being saved. That's putting your faith in Christ. That's a movement of the Holy Spirit. Just like the water birth is a movement of the mother, the movement of the Holy Spirit gives us a spiritual birth. And that's what we need in order to go to heaven. And then he says again in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If there's any question that he's talking about the physical birth and the spiritual birth, verse 6 cinches it for us. Now, people take that out of context all the time, and they claim that the water birth is baptism. And that's forcing something into the narrative that doesn't exist there, that doesn't fit there. But many people are quite content to take the square peg, shave the corners down, and fit it into the round hole every time with a big enough mallet.
That's something that the Mormons teach too, right?
Oh, many groups teach this, yes.
Yeah. There's another thing, the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, this water that I shall give you shall drink, that shall never thirst.
Right, in John chapter 4. And he was not... Yeah, he was not talking about physical water, was he?
No, he's talking about himself.
Exactly.
Drink of this water, so
and really, that water in that case, you could probably say is the Spirit of God pouring forth and reaching people. And the jailer,
Paul said to the jailer, just believe on.
The Philippian jailer in Acts, yes.
Philippian jailer, he just simply said, believe on me.
Right.
And shall be saved.
Exactly.
And then afterwards they were baptized.
Right. And, you know, when we look at baptism and we look at what baptism means, there's a criticism, again, of the King James Bible saying that, well, at the time in the 1600s, some people on the committee immersed, like Baptists do, and some people sprinkled like the Church of England people and things of that nature, they didn't want to take a stand, so they transliterated the Greek word baptizo, and they turned it into baptized and Baptist and baptize, the variations that we have. And they just transliterated it as kind of a political thing, kind of being politically correct. But that is not true. I believe Wycliffe, back in the 1500s, used the word baptize. This is long before the King James translators in the 1600s. Tyndale used the word baptized. And this word was used because, see, the word baptize, The Greek form that we get baptized, baptizer, baptized, Baptist from, it meant three things. It meant to immerse in a liquid, to submerge completely in a liquid, and to emerge completely from it. Now, that's why, as a Baptist, I'm not called the pastor of the Richfield Immersionist Church instead of the Richfield Baptist Church, because immersing means to put under the liquid, and there's no immersion. You know, people aren't going to last very long in our churches if all we did was immerse. We also have to, after they've been submerged, bring them up out, emerge from the water. So there's immersion, submersion, and immersion, submersion, and immersion into the water, completely under the water, and then out of the water. That's what you need to carry the sense of the Greek word that gives us baptist or baptize. Now, if pouring was the word in question, if that were the mode in question, they wouldn't have said baptize. I believe the Greek word would have been along the lines of rantizo, and so people who did that would have been called rantizers, or rantists, I guess. But that's not the word. The word that was used meant to immerse, submerse, and immerse. And that's carried by that sense of the word baptize.
I was going to say, that's a big problem in the Reformed Church. Actually, I went to a church today, a fundamental independent Baptist church in Woodstock.
Uh-huh.
And these people went to that church. That's the first time they went there, and that's the first time I went there.
Mm-hmm.
Today. And they were Reformers, and they said they're leaving the Reformed Church, and that was one of the problems they had, as
right.
They baptized children. And they think that they're baptized, but that's
right.
With just sprinkling water on them.
Uh-huh.
Now, and the Bible doesn't teach that.
Exactly. Now think about this. The process of the Reformation, remember the Protestant Reformation, these were people who were involved with the Roman Catholic Church, and many of them initially wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church. They saw certain doctrines and certain practices and beliefs in the church that they did not agree with, they didn't believe were spiritual, or scriptural, I should say, and they wanted to reform the church, hence the term the Reformation, and calling them reformers. And they protested against these errors, which gives us the term Protestant. They were protesters. They protested these errors and these false teachings in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the problem is, when they came out of the Roman Catholic Church, they brought some of the Roman Catholic baggage with them. One of those things was sprinkling or pouring instead of immersing. And the other was baptizing children, even though it really wasn't baptism. And there are other things that they brought with them, such as the state church and things of that nature. And so many of the Protestant churches and the Reformed churches carried with them some of these Catholic doctrines. Many of the Protestant reformers were influenced by Baptists in the beginning, such as Martin Luther, and that's where they understood that we're saved by faith, not by works, by grace alone through faith alone, as they said. And you know, they were trying to do some good things, but unfortunately brought some not so good things with them. In fact, what the Orthodox churches, I believe it was about the year 1000, they called it the Great Schism between the Eastern and Western branches of the Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church was moving from immersion, which they had done. Of course, I say immersion, obviously they immersed and emerged both. I mean, they put them in the water and brought them out of the water. So you know what I mean when I say immersion. But they were moving more and more to this idea of pouring or sprinkling, and the Eastern churches said, no, we should be immersing people under the water and then bringing them up out of the water. And so many of the Orthodox churches, they retained that mode of baptism when the Roman Catholic, the Western branch of the church, changed. That's why the Eastern branch called themselves Orthodox, because they carried the Orthodox teaching of the word, of different things, not just baptism, but other things. And so this practice of immersing and emerging has been around since the first century. Some people falsely teach that baptism, as Baptists practice it, was invented in the 1600s. Well, nobody seriously believed that until the late 1800s, when a renegade Southern Baptist by the name of Whitsitt began popularizing that, a lot of times under a fake name, writing in a Methodist journal. So it's just beyond me how people can hold to that belief today when the wealth of history, not just Baptist history, but Catholic writings, Lutheran writings, Methodist writings, all attest to the process of Baptists immersing people into the water, submerging them in the water, and then emerging them out of the water. You know, the process of what the Greek word actually means. So,
and because of that teaching that the Catholics teach and the Reformers and so on, people grow up with the attitude that I was baptized when I was a child.
Right.
So I don't need to be baptized.
And you know, that's a good thing to bring up, because even if you were immersed in the water, submerged under the water, and emerged from the water, you know what the word means, as a child, but you had no clue why you were doing it, then that's not a scriptural baptism either, because we get saved, as the Bible says, when I was sharing with Nancy in the last half hour, like Peter told the people there after his message, when they asked what they should do, he said to get baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, meaning because you had been saved, not in order to. We talked about that, just like, you know, you have a wanted poster that I remember seeing them in the post office when I was a kid, you know, so-and-so wanted for armed robbery, or wanted for bank robbery, or wanted for kidnapping, or wanted for murder. Those weren't hiring ads wanted in order to do these things. These were people who were wanted because they already did those things. The word "for" in that usage did not mean, you know, in order to do these things. It meant because they already did these things. And that's what Peter was saying there as well. Because they already did these things, that's why they should be baptized. And of course, baptism then is a picture of Jesus dying. That's the immersion, going into the water. Jesus went into the grave. He was completely dead and completely buried in the tomb. That's the submersion part. And then Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again, victorious over sin and death. That's the immersion part. Sprinkling a little water on somebody's head doesn't picture that in any way. At least the Mennonites, who are a branch off from some early Baptists, Menno Simons, the founder of the Mennonites, he practiced the proper form of baptism. But later on, they changed it to pouring. I read this in some Mennonite books, and they at least changed the meaning. They said it represented the pouring out of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Even they didn't try to pretend that it was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So,
yeah. And the Catholics, but the sad thing about it, too, is that, you know, the children think that because they were baptized, they're saved.
Well, and that is a problem. Because people trust in their baptism. You know, I'm married. I have a wedding ring on my finger. Now, does the wedding ring make me married? If I take the wedding ring off, let's say I'm doing some work, I don't want to lose it or I don't want to get it messed up, does that make me unmarried? Or if I'm an unmarried person and I go into a jewelry shop and say, boy, if I had a wedding ring, this looks pretty nice. Let me try it on. When I slip the wedding ring on, am I all of a sudden magically married? No, the wedding ring is a picture. It represents something that happened. And that's why Peter said to be baptized for the remission of sins. He said, we want you to picture publicly your identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, with the immersion, the death, the submersion, the burial, and the immersion, the resurrection. And scriptural baptism, when a person says, this is what happened to me, they are picturing in a very understandable way and as a testimony to those around them that just as Christ died on the cross and was buried in the tomb and rose again, they're identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And it's just like Jesus or God said in Romans chapter 3, where he said he justifies us. It's justified died on the cross. It's justified had been buried in the tomb. It's justified been raised from the dead. Because in God's eyes, we have. We were dead on the cross with Christ. We were buried in the tomb with Christ and risen with him. And that's a picture of our baptism. Sprinkling something on somebody's head doesn't picture that in any way, no more than throwing some dirt on the head of the casket buries somebody. And somebody that hasn't experienced that can't give a public testimony of it. You can soak somebody in the water, but it doesn't mean they're saved, and it doesn't give an authentic representation of what they believed if they haven't believed. But Terry, I want to thank you for your call tonight, and we're about out of time tonight. I want to thank everybody for listening tonight. I hope everybody has a good week this week. And just get out there and enjoy the week. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com.